if you would, go ahead and find your place in Romans chapter 7. And whenever you find your place in Romans chapter 7, if you would, stand for the honor of the Word of God this morning. Let us not ever forget what it is that we're learning from and reading from this morning. It's the Word of God, the very words of the Creator Himself, and He inspired these words this morning. So we like to stand as we read. And so we're in Romans chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 1. You there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 1, here's what Paul says. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. And so you're seeing he's using a law from the Mosaic law about marriage, and he's using that as an analogy of our relationship to the law of God. And we'll explain that here in a second. So that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein ye were held, we were held, that we should serve in, you say those next three words, newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, there's a lot there, obviously. I do believe the thought continues well into chapter 8. We're not going to do all of that this morning because we only have an hour. And you know me, I talk too much. So we're going to stop right here. But there's a great truth even in these six verses that that I know that God will bless and work through His Word this morning. So let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you so much for being so good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us. And Lord, you know who we are. Lord, you know our sinful tendencies and our tendency to not be faithful to you all the time. But we're thankful that you're good and you're gracious and you're merciful and you're always faithful to us. And thank you for your word that helps us to know more about you, more about ourselves. And I pray that you bless this hour. I know that I'm confident that you'll bless your word this morning. Help us to be attentive to it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So again, there's a lot here that maybe haven't been with us and you're jumping right in the middle. We're almost to the middle of the book of Romans. And so you're jumping in there. So I'm just going to do a quick, brief overview. And for those who've been here, it'll be helpful for you. Okay? So just really fast. Essentially what Paul is doing here is he's writing to a church in Rome. That's why it's called Romans. And the Apostle Paul is an apostle of God, and he would go to churches and start churches a lot, and he would go and he was a missionary, and he would plant churches, and whenever he started a church, he would teach them the gospel. Okay? And then he would move on and plant another church and teach them the gospel. And so they would be grounded in the gospel. They would have good doctrine. They would know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that we are all sinners, all of us. There is none, the Bible says in Romans, Paul himself said just a couple chapters ago, there is none good. No, not one. Well, what about me? No, not one. Well, what about, no. Paul says no, not one. There is none that is good. There is none, listen, there is none that deserves to go to heaven forever. There is none of us that deserve that. In fact, all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, deserve to spend eternity away from God. Why? Because heaven is sinless. And if you're here this morning and you feel like you have been sinless your entire life, that's just not the truth. I'm sorry. None of us have been. I have not been sinless. Pastor Moore has not been. There's only one that has ever been sinless, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And so we are all born sinful, and we have sinful tendencies, and we do not deserve heaven forever. We don't deserve that. And God knows that, obviously. He knows everything. And God loves you a lot. And God wants for you to be with him forever in heaven. He wants that. In fact, he wants that so much that God became a human being. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he lived a sinless life. He didn't have to die, but he chose to die. He chose to die, not just die, but to die the worst death that is possible, and that is on the cross. And we look at the cross as a beautiful thing, and we should be thankful for the cross, but the cross is not, the Bible says the cross is full of shame. The cross was the most shameful and the worst type of death. It would be kind of, in our time, it'd be like the electric chair, very similar to that. It was reserved for the worst criminal, the worst sinner, and Jesus, who is God, who created this world perfect and gave us everything we needed, but yet we rejected him. He came to this earth, he lived a perfect life, and he died a very painful death on the cross. Why? Just to give you an opportunity to have your sins forgiven. That's how much God loves you. He came and died for you on the cross. And not only that, he rose again, didn't he? 3 days later, he rose again. And so that shows us that he defeated sin that has been destroying our life and has destroyed our eternity. Jesus came, forgave us our sin, defeated sin. And now that we are saved, if you are saved this morning, and if you have called out to Jesus, and if you have, if the Bible says, and we're not to that place in Romans yet, but you have to confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart the gospel that I just explained. If you've ever come to God and prayed to him in sincerity, understanding that you're a sinner, understanding that you do deserve hell, understanding that Jesus paid your penalty and that he rose the third day to forgive you of your sins, and you've prayed to God that way, that means that moment you became saved. And today we're going to celebrate that, and we're going to have a baptism this morning because Kenny, Brother Kenny, I'm glad to say that, our brother in Christ, has just a couple weeks ago accepted that. And he knew it in his heart, and he confessed with his mouth what Jesus has done for him, and his sins are forgiven. And whenever he dies, he'll be with God forever in heaven. Amen. That's the gospel. And Paul would have taught that to the churches. But the church at Rome is different because Paul didn't start the church at Rome. Paul had never been to Rome. And so Paul wants to visit Rome, but Paul wanted to make sure that Rome knew the gospel. And so that's what he's doing, is Paul is giving them the gospel. And he's, by the way, Paul spent 3.5 chapters explaining and proving to that church at Rome, and really to all of us, because God inspired this letter, didn't he? And he inspired it for all people. And he wrote 3.5 chapters, proving and helping us understand that we are sinners, all of us are, and that we deserve the wrath of God. And that was a pretty heavy few weeks that we were in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And there's no easy way to say it, but you deserve the wrath of God. And so do I. Everybody does. And to say that you don't deserve the wrath of God means that you have been good enough to deserve the favor of God. And that is just not the case. I just got to be honest with you. None of us have. None of us have been good enough. There's, by the way, there's no scale in heaven that says, here's your good works and here's your bad works. And if your good works are better, if you have more good works than your bad works, then you get to go to heaven forever. I got to tell you, that's not the case, first of all, because good works don't erase bad works. The bad works have enough. But second of all, if you're honest with yourself, and if you're honest with your thought life, if you're honest with the way you've lived your life, all of us, if we're honest, know that our bad works do outweigh our good works, if we're honest. And so that's not how you get to heaven at all. But the Jews were thinking that in the first century. They were resting in the law, and they were saying to themselves, man, if I just keep the law, then I know that I'll go to heaven. Here's the problem with that. First of all, you cannot keep the law. But second of all, what happens if you break it? Right? What if you break the law right before you die? And you've been so good, and then something happened, you broke the law, then you die. Now what? And I'm thankful I don't have to live that way. And you don't have to live that way to think, if I'm just good enough, then I'll be able to go to heaven forever. That is not how it works. None of us deserve heaven, but Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross for you and paid that penalty so that you can go to heaven forever, you see. And that's a blessing. And that's what Paul said, from the halfway through chapter 3 until chapter 6. Basically what he said is this: Jesus took the wrath of God for you, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can have eternal life. And that's a blessing. And that's what Paul's been doing. And now in chapter 6, here's what Paul is. He's shifted to help those who have been saved. And those who have been saved can live for God. Yeah, those who have been saved, you don't, listen, by the way, if you're saved, you don't have to wait until heaven to have a life full of joy. A life full of joy comes from surrendering to Him. And you don't, by the way, you don't have to serve sin anymore. And sin, here's what sin does. Sin corrupts, and sin hurts, and sin damages. But God, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, came and died, and has given you, if you're saved, given you victory over sin, and you never again have to serve sin again. And that's what chapter 6 is all about. And now chapter 7 is kind of in that same idea. He's shifting his thoughts a little bit, but we'll look at that in just a little bit. So that's kind of where we are in the book of Romans. I hope that was a help to you, and now we're into our lesson today. And so if you would, look at your lesson. Now, I want you to know this. This is Sunday school, and so it's going to be a lot more teaching and a lot less like fun illustrations and stuff. So I want you to do your best to focus, okay? And I know if you do, you'll be blessed, and you'll learn some things that will really help your life this morning. And so we're going to dig in, get our shovels out, and see exactly what it is that Paul is saying here in chapter 7. All right. Are you ready in the introduction? In chapter 6, Paul was answering an objection to what he said in Romans 5:20. Now, if you want to turn there, you can. I have it quoted right here in the introduction when Paul said this: "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." So Paul spent three chapters explaining to us that our sin debt is very high. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have done a lot of things wrong in our life. And by the way, even the worst criminals, and their sin debt is sky high, God said God's grace is higher than that. God's grace can save any man. There is nobody who is beyond God's grace. Everybody can be saved. Any person can be saved if they come to the realization that they deserve the wrath of God, but Jesus took the wrath of God. And they come surrendering to God and asking Him for forgiveness. They can be saved because the grace of God is greater than any sin. So here's the deal, is that because of that idea that God's grace is greater than sin, there are some that say, and they mock that idea to say, well, if grace forgives all sin, then why don't we just keep sinning? Because God will forgive us anyway. And that's the idea that Paul has been battling with here. And Paul is helping us understand. If you're thinking that way, then you don't understand sin. Sin is corruption. Sin will destroy your life. Here's what sin is. Sin is not like some highly super religious word like that is a sin and that is not a sin. Here's what a sin is. Here's what sin is. It's going against God's design. God is the creator, and He created this universe, and He's created certain laws in our universe. You understand? Gravity is one of them. I wouldn't suggest you jump off this building. Why? Because God created a law that is called gravity, and you're not gonna overcome that law, you see. But He didn't only create the laws of physics, He created laws of living. And He designed for life to be lived a certain way. And whenever we go against the design of God, that is called sin. That's what it is. And here's the problem. Sin, it doesn't just make God upset, even though it does, but here's what sin does. It destroys. Because it's not the way you're designed to live. If you create something with a specific purpose in mind, and it doesn't accomplish that purpose, and it's doing something else, well then, what do we call it? It's broken, right? If your hand doesn't grab something the way it's supposed to, there's a problem, you see. And if it starts smacking you in the face, and you're not telling it to do that, you see, it's a problem. So, God has designed for us to live a certain way, and if we don't live that way, it hurts our life. It will bring problems. We learned last week it'll bring shame and guilt. It'll bring destruction. It will, listen, it will affect your life in a negative way somehow. And by the way, I contend that is why God hates sin. Because God loves you. And he doesn't want for your life to be destroyed. He doesn't want for you to go through that pain that sin causes. God hates sin because it destroys. That's what it does. And so we ought to want to stay far away from sin as possible. And what grace does is it forgives us of our sin, and it gives us power over sin, so we don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Grace actually keeps us, gives us freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. You see. Right. And that's what Paul is saying in chapter 6. And so in our notes, he explained that grace doesn't give man license to sin, but instead frees man. The blank there is frees man. So if you have a lesson in pen, that first blank is frees. F-R-E-E-S. It frees man from sin to serve Christ, which, by the way, is what you were created to do. And there's a lot of people out there wondering, why am I on this earth? Why do I exist anyways? You ever thought about that? Why do I even exist at all? Why was I ever born? Here it is, to serve God,
amen.
To glorify God.
Yes,
and grace frees you from sin so that you can glorify and serve God and find the joy and the fulfillment that God intends for you to have. And God, we learned this last week, God isn't a harsh master. God isn't one to just want, like one of those masters of that you maybe have seen in movies of the wickedness of slavery. And those harsh masters who just want to who mistreat their servants and all that. That is not the way that God is. God is a loving master, and God wants to help your life. And as you serve him, he will bless you, and he will give you joy and peace, and he will give you fulfillment that you can't understand until you serve him. And so that's what chapter 6 is all about. And now in chapter 7, Paul began to expound on the part that the law plays in the gospel. So the blank is law. To expound on the part that the law plays in the gospel. For centuries, Judaism had a twisted view. The blank is twisted. The twisted view of the law, resting in the law for salvation. We said that, didn't we? That the Jews were, they really thought that if they had the law and they kept the law, then they can go to heaven forever. And that's what they really thought. Now, I want to tell you this. That is not what the Old Testament says at all. And but Brother Chad, they read the Old Testament and all. Yeah, they did. But they misinterpreted it. And by the way, they added some stuff that isn't anywhere near the Old Testament. And can I say this? Just because a place says they teach and preach the Word of God doesn't mean that they're right. Well, how do you know that? Well, because there's a lot of different people who say a lot of different things about what the Bible says. I'm not trying to be mean or ugly, but they can't all be right. There's only one proper way to interpret the Word of God, and the first century Jews were not interpreting the Old Testament properly, and they placed the law in a position it was never intended to be. The Old Testament makes clear that you can't keep the law, and that's why they have the offerings and all those things. And God, Paul made the case. We're not going to go back and redo it. But Abraham was made righteous not by keeping the laws of God, but by faith in God. And from the beginning, the Old Testament promised that a Messiah would come to free them from their sin. And if they could just keep the law, why would they need the Messiah in the first place, you see? And so the first century Jews were wrong. They misinterpreted the Old Testament. And Paul isn't necessarily mad at them for that, but here's the reality. If they don't know the truth, and if they really think that the law is going to save them and allow them entrance into heaven when they die, there's going to be a lot of people, if they believe that, who die thinking they're going to go to heaven and they're going to die from this earth and they're going to wake up in hell surprised. And Paul loved them too much for that. And can I say this? There's a lot of people who think they're good enough, who think, I'm not as bad as them. I'll be fine. God will accept me, sure. And they misinterpret what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. And they say, God will accept me because I'm not a murderer. I haven't done this or that. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 that there's going to be many in that day who say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this or this or this? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you which are connected with iniquity. I never knew you. You know what that means? There are a lot of people who think they're going to go to heaven, but because they never heard the true interpretation of the Word of God, they never believe what the Bible truly says, and they're going to wake up thinking they're going to die, and they're going to wake up in hell forever, and they're going to be shocked. And by the way, I'm not trying to be mean or ugly, but I love you, and I don't want that for you. And just like Paul was with the Jews, I want to help you understand what the Word of God really says. And it is this: you are a sinner. You are not good enough. I'm sorry, but neither am I. But Jesus paid your penalty. And that is, the blood of Jesus is the only way a man can be saved and have his sins forgiven and go to heaven forever. You know, I've heard it said a lot that why would God send anybody to hell? If God loves people, why would he send people to hell? But you're not understanding this. God never sends anybody to hell. He did everything he could to keep mankind out of hell. You see, God did everything he could. He loves man, and he sees that they're lost in sin. And God loved you so much that he became a human. And not only that, but he died on the cross for your sins. He died for you. And all you have to do is accept what Jesus did for you, and you can go to heaven forever. What else could God do other than force you? And he won't do that, because he's a loving God. And he's not a harsh master. He will never force you. But he's done everything he could for you to spend eternity with him. And so the law does play a place, but the Jews twisted that in the first century. And so, in our notes again, in chapter 7, Paul addressed how this view of the law is not in line with the gospel of grace. And that's what he does in chapter 7. Okay, so in our notes, number one, Paul referenced a principle that was well known to the Jews, that a person is under the law as long as they live. The blank is live. So read chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 1 with me. Are you ready? I'll read it as you follow along. Chapter 7, verse 1. Paul said this: know ye not, brethren? Now I want to pause and say that. When he says brethren, he's talking to people who are saved, by the way. That's why I can say brother Kenny over here, because he's brother in Christ, part of the family of God. But so Paul says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. So these are people who knew the Mosaic law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So back to our notes, letter A. When the Old Testament Jews made their covenant with God in Exodus 19, we're not going to go to Exodus 19, but that's when God met with Moses and the Jews, and he made a covenant with them. They were to be God's people. And then what he did after that is he gave them the law of God right there. When he did that, and they made a covenant with God, the law had dominion over them. That's the blank. Dominion. D-O-M-I-N-I-O-N. Dominion over them as long as they live. What does that mean? Well, that means this, in our notes, they could not decide they didn't like the law anymore and then be free from the law. They couldn't do that, right? They couldn't have made a covenant with God and live under the law and then along the way say, you know what, I don't really like these laws. I'm not going to follow them anymore. They can't do that. Not as long as they live. If they broke the law of God, they received the consequences of it. And they were very clear what the consequences were. By the way, letter B, the same is true of our laws, our own laws. The blank is our, O-U-R. We are obligated to observe the laws of the land, right? We live here in America, if we're citizens of this country, and if we're living in this country, there are laws that we are accountable to observe. And if we decided we don't like the law, that doesn't mean that we won't be held accountable to the law. Does that make sense? You can't just say, you know what, I think 65 is a little low. I'm going to go 80. You can do that, but you'll probably get pulled over, and it won't be good for you, unless there's no cops around. But that doesn't mean you didn't break the law, right? And on it goes. We can't just decide, I don't like the law anymore, so I'm not going to follow it. Does that make sense? And that's all Paul was saying here, is that they were under the law as long as they lived. Okay, now if you die, then you're not held accountable to the law. Your estate might be, But you won't be, obviously, right? Okay, number two. So then Paul used the laws of marriage, that's the blank, marriage, to illustrate his point. And so let's read verses 2 and 3, and here's what Paul is doing. He's starting to go into a specific law in the law of Moses about marriage. And Paul said this, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." Okay? We'll explain this in just a second. "So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And so Paul pulled out this law of God. And by the way, he pulled it out for a reason. And Paul was not attempting to be exhaustive and give all the laws of marriage and all the ins and outs of that. And by the way, neither are we, but Paul had a purpose here for quoting this law. On our notes, letter A, Paul could have used other aspects of the law to illustrate his point, but marriage is a beautiful example of the point that Paul is making concerning the believer's relationship to the law of Moses. Okay, so just remember this, so you can turn the page. Just remember this, that Paul is talking primarily about this, the believer and the law of Moses. Believer, the law of Moses. And he's using the law of marriage in the law of Moses as an example, an analogy, okay? And we'll talk about that in a second. And so, letter B, Paul said that if a woman's husband is alive, that's the blank, she is bound by the law to her husband. And so, according to the law of Moses, if a woman marries a man, he was her husband until he died, regardless of his attitude or actions, okay? Now, there are some things to that, and there are some... It's not, by the way, the law of Moses is not the same from the man to the lady, but we're not going to get into all of that because we would get way off track and not catch Paul's point, okay? So, number two, if she married another man while he was alive, she would be considered an adulteress according to the law of Moses, okay? Letter C. However, here's the point that Paul is making. Death, that's the blank, death would free her from the marriage covenant, okay, with her husband, and she was free to marry another man. And so here's the point Paul is making. Death canceled the covenant. See? You know, when you get married, we still say, until death do us part. I've heard Brother Gaddis sometimes says, we're married until it kills one of us. Pretty funny. But anyways, death canceled the covenant. Okay, so after her husband died, she was totally justified and legally free to marry whoever she pleased, okay? That's how the law worked. And again, letter D, there is much more to be said about the subject of marriage and all of that, but Paul's point here is simply to use this principle to illustrate the spiritual truth he is about to make. And we said last week, you remember last week we talked about the two masters and we talked about how Paul used slavery as an illustration, and we said this, that, listen, an illustration is an analogy, and we only need to take an analogy as far as they take the analogy, okay? Like we said, we gave the example this way. The Bible says that all flesh is as grass, for it withereth away. So, all flesh, that's us, our bodies, we're like grass, so that, and grass is green, and so you're green. Did you know you're green? Are you green? No, you're not. So, there's a specific thing about grass that Peter was saying is like people. And it's this. We wither away, don't we? We're here and then we're not. Just like grass. And that's what Peter was trying to say. And that's how an analogy works. And now we're not going to go back into English class, but we say, like as this is this way, so then this is this way. That's an analogy. So, in our point, like as grass withereth away, so flesh withereth away. Okay? And now here's the point with the law of Moses that we need to understand. Just like the law of Moses, death canceled the covenant of marriage. Here's what Paul is going to say. Death canceled your covenant with the law. Just as death frees a woman from the bounding to her husband, death frees the believer from being bound to the law. That's what we're saying. Okay? Are you following? Is everybody okay?
Yes.
All right. Now, he's going to explain that right here. Number three. Paul explained the spiritual truth that a believer is no longer bound. That's the blank. A believer is no longer bound to the law, but is bound to Christ. Okay, look in verse 4. Paul says this. There, no, that's in verse 6. Chapter 6. Chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And so Paul said that a believer is dead to the law and have been married, that's the blank, married to another. Okay? Now again, this is an analogy, it's a metaphor. Not all like married to Jesus and he didn't come down physically and we had a ceremony. Okay? Are you seeing? This is an analogy. Okay. So remember, Paul is simply using an analogy. Okay, look at that. I'm ahead of myself. That's the blank. Paul is simply using an analogy, analogy, of marriage, to explain what happened in the life of a believer. Paul is simply saying that a believer is no longer bound to the law, which is the old husband, if you will. The law, in this analogy, would be the old husband of the believer. That's who you, listen, if you're saved today, before you were saved, you were bound to the law. Okay? That's the old husband. But is now bound to Christ, who is the new husband. And so the idea is, you were married to the law died, that there was death involved, actually, we'll explain that. And now that you're free from that, now you're free to marry another who is Christ. He's bound to you. Now that sounds weird, I'm going to explain it, okay? And by the way, there's no reason to take the analogy any further than Paul did. Like that. Number two. Paul said the believer is dead to the law, the Old Testament. And so death frees a person from a marriage covenant, and then the believer died with Christ and was therefore free from the dominion of the law. Okay? This is why you can't take this analogy too far, because it's not even in the reality. The husband isn't the one who really even died. The wife in this thing died. Right? What do you mean? Well, in the analogy, here's the deal. Is you're sort of like the wife in the analogy. Now, if you're a man here, you're still a man. Amen. No 2100. So you, in the analogy, you're the wife, and then there's the husband who was the law, and then the new husband who is Christ. In this analogy, you're the one who died. The law didn't die. You died. What do you mean? Well, we talked about when you got saved, you were placed into the body of Christ, and when Jesus died on the cross, who you were, your old man, and your sin, died. You died that day when you were saved. Now, did you actually die? No. But you're the old man, who you were, your body of sin, your flesh, died that day with Christ. And that's why he said in verse 4, you are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The body of Christ died on the cross for your sin. And when you got saved, you died with him on the cross. And your sin died with him on the cross. You see? And death canceled the covenant. So now, because of death, you are no longer tied to the law. That's what he's saying. Now you're free because now you've been resurrected. And there's no Mosaic law about someone who died and came back to life. So you see how the problem here? But here's the deal. Death canceled the covenant. You died with Christ. Jesus rose the third day, and in the likeness of his resurrection, when you got saved, your old man, who you were, died. And that day, you were risen again with a new life. God gave you a new life, a clean slate. Your sins are forgiven. Who you were is gone. And now you have a new life in Christ. You see? And now with this new life, you have been free to marry, if you will, Christ instead of the law. Are you following me? I know that's a lot, but here's all you need to know. You're no longer under the law. Now you're under Christ. I'll explain to you what that means. Okay, number three. Paul said that the believer, it's number three, letter A, and then the little three I part, you see? Paul said that the believer has remarried to Christ, who is the new husband, okay, in our analogy. Now that the believer has been free from the dominion of the law, they are free to be bound to another who is Christ, bound to Christ. And with their new, quote-unquote, marriage, a believer is able to bring forth fruit to God. That's what it said in verse 4, that we should bring forth fruit to God. So here's the deal. Nobody can produce fruit for God while they are trying to keep the law in the flesh. Now let me back up and get us caught up here. Before you were saved, you were trying to earn God's favor. You're trying to do. Well, how do I know that? Well, because that's what everyone says when you ask him. When you die today, where will you go for eternity? And by the way, death is going to come one day, all of us. Death is a reality. And when that day comes, where will you be after that? It's not over. Where would you be? And almost everybody will say something like this. Well, I think I'll go to heaven because I've been a good person. And here's what that means. You feel, before you're saved, you feel like as long as you're good enough, as long as you keep whatever it is that you have in your mind as the laws, and everyone gets to decide which laws are okay, which ones aren't okay to break to go to heaven, you see. That's how it works in our brains. But before you're saved, it's like you're trying to do good. Why? So that you don't go to hell forever. And you don't want to do something bad, because if you do, then you'll go to hell forever. And people will say this, well, if they do that, then they're going to go to hell. Can I tell you this? That is not biblical. There is not something that you can do that will send you to hell forever. Here's the reality. We were born sinners and on our way to hell, and Jesus Christ paid our penalty, and the only way that you can escape hell forever is what Jesus did for you on the cross. So that's not even true. But that's what we do, isn't it? And we have this, and listen, the law is kind of like a tyrant. And in our mind, it's like, you do what I say, or else, right? That's what it is, isn't it? You follow the laws, and if you don't, eternal punishment. And that's kind of how we live before we're saved. Does that make sense? That's the old husband. And that's what the Jews were doing. They said, if I just keep the law, if I'm just good enough, if I just do this, and in our days, if I just go to church, and if I just tithe, and if I just do good things, and if I stay away from some bad things, then I know I'll be okay. And that's the tyranny of the law. That's the old husband. But when we're saved, we realize this, that we all deserve God's wrath, no matter how good we think we are. And the Bible says our best is like filthy rags to God. Can I say this? You're not going to impress God. So we understand that. And we understand what Jesus did for us anyways. And now we know that we're going to go to heaven when we die because of what Jesus did, not because of what I did. Are you following? Okay. So, let's keep going. We'll explain that further. Look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So that idea about by the law, we're going to talk more about that next week. But here's the reality in our lesson. Letter B. The old husband, the law, in the tyranny of the law, we are bound to that, was hard. That's the blank. Was hard, demanding, and impossible to please. Are you following me? Because before we're saved, all we have is our works and that we're good enough or not. And I'll tell you this, you will never be good enough of your own flesh. And so there are many who believe they will get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. People will say that, I've got the Ten Commandments. The problem is that you will never be able to keep the Ten Commandments for your whole life. You won't be able to do that. And by the way, there's way more laws than even just the Ten Commandments. They all stem out of that. But I'm just telling you, you will not keep the law of God your whole life. It's not going to happen. It's impossible to please the law of God. It's impossible. Those who rest in keeping the law for salvation will never live up to the law and will only, as Paul said in chapter 5, in verse 5, will only bring forth fruit unto death. And you'll work in eternity. And you'll work and you'll work and you'll try and you'll try and you'll do your best and you'll do your best. And in the end, the only fruit you'll have is eternal death in a lake of fire based on what you're able to do. And you'll work your whole life. And the fruit that you'll produce is not heaven forever. Are you seeing what he's saying there? They work and they work and they work and never meet the demands of the law. That's the Old Testament. That's what it is to live under the law. Letter C. Under the new husband, believers are able to serve with a glad, thankful, that's the blank, thankful spirit, and not just doing what they're told, or else. That's the blank, or else. Let's read verse 6 together. But now, we are delivered from the law, those who are saved. Are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. I had you read those. Those are important words there. And not in the oldness of the letter. Listen, if you're saved this morning, you don't have to serve in the, as Paul said, the oldness of the letter, but now you can serve in the newness of the Spirit. Now, when he says Spirit, if you notice in that verse, is Spirit capitalized? It's not the Holy Spirit he's talking about. He's talking about your spirit, your heart. Okay? Here's what Paul is saying. You don't have to any longer serve God out of fear that if you don't do exactly what you're supposed to do all the time, that it's like the judgment hand of God is going to come down and he's going to wipe you out. You don't have to live that way anymore. Now we live in the newness of the Spirit, and we know that God paid our penalty, and we're thankful. That's a really important word. We're thankful, and we love Him. And because we're thankful, and because we love Him, now we get to serve Him with gladness instead of with fear, you see. In our notes, those who are trying to earn the favor of God, and that's what it is to live under the law, to try to earn the favor of God by keeping the law, they're serving out of fear of losing God's favor. And they think like this: if I mess up, God won't like me anymore. If I mess up, God will send me to hell forever. Neither of those are right. You're already on your way to hell forever, and God loves you anyway. And He will always love you. They have a constant fear that if they stop keeping the law, then God will not like them anymore. The problem is that they have never earned God's favor. Hey, you never had it to begin with. You never earned it to begin with, and you're not going to lose it because you didn't earn the favor of God. God favors you in spite of you. And He favors me in spite of me. It's not for us to lose. God loves me. You will not, I'm going to say this 2 or 3 times, you will not impress God by your good works. Not like, yep, God's happy with me because I did this and this and that. I've been going to church for years. I tithe. I've done this or that. And now God really likes me. But that is not the reality. You are not impressing me. I'll explain more about that. So. Believers, listen. No, believers have been freed from the idea that they have to earn God's favor. If you think you are earning God's favor, get that mindset out of your mind, because it's corrosive. All it does is it fosters pride to think you can earn God's favor, or it fosters fear to know you'll never earn God's favor. That is unbiblical. You cannot earn God's favor. God favors you. Period. number one. They understand, believers, that they only have the favor of God. I'm sorry. Whoa, I'm totally didn't put enough words in there. So be ready to write some words in. They understand that they only have the favor of God because of what Christ has done, not because of what they have done, you see. They serve God not out of fear, but out of thankfulness and love. And do you notice that you see and sense the difference out of serving out of fear and hoping you don't get whacked, and then serving out of love because God loves you no matter what? Those are two very different ways to serve God. They don't serve God to earn God's favor, but because they already have God's favor, even though they don't deserve it. You follow me? Hey, we don't serve God to earn God's favor. We serve God because we have God's favor. We don't serve God to be saved. We serve God because we are saved. You see. We don't serve God to keep us from going to hell forever. We serve God because He delivered us from hell forever. And it's a mindset shift that needs to happen. They serve God in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, I do want to say this. Like we've said for weeks, that is true, but that does not give you license to sin, you see. Don't take this and say, well, I will never earn God's favor anyway, so I'm just going to live however I want. That means that you have a wrong attitude about sin and about what God has done for you. And just because God still loves you doesn't mean sin doesn't bring consequences. And if you choose to live in sin anyways, you will suffer consequences and pain. Why? Because that's what sin brings. It's not like, it's not God's not like up there waiting for you to sin, and then whenever you do, what? That's not how He is at all. God knows that if you get yourself into sin, it will hurt you a lot. But He still loves you. And He wants to help you overcome that sin. And He wants to help you bear the punishment for that sin. But that doesn't mean He wants you to sin, obviously. You need to know that. Okay. All right. Number four. God desires loving service, not fearful service. I'm going to say it again, letter A. God is not impressed by your good works. He's not. There are many Christians, and we've been talking about the lost, and they are trying to earn God's favor. So here's the sad truth, and here's why Paul addressed brothers, those who are saved with this, because there are Christians who are saved who at one time knew they could not earn the favor of God, but somewhere along the way, they developed this idea that they can earn God's favor now. And there are many Christians who treat God like their old husband. Remember the analogy? The old husband who's hard and impossible to please, and you do what I say or else. And they treat God like that. And that's not how God is. Many Christians still think they're going to please God by doing enough good things. And that is not how God operates. There's not a threshold of good works that you can reach where now you have arrived and you have earned God's favor. And now I am everything God wants me to be. You're never going to get to that place. But you should be striving to be what God wants you to be. And continuing to get more and more sin out of your life, and continuing to be more and more like the image of Christ. And that's what we do as Christians now, is we work to remove sin and serve God, and deny our flesh and serve God, and deny what we want and surrender to what He wants. That's the Christian life. But you're not going to please and earn God's favor and impress God by doing that. God will not like you more if you do more for Him, and like you less if you do less for Him. It's not like He has His favorite children. And that's the child who does a lot for me, so I like him better. And that's the child who doesn't do much for me, so I don't like him. That's not how God operates at all. God knows this. Neither of them are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing. But I love them anyway. Better be. Here's the important part that you've probably been missing this whole time and wondering about. Here's the important part. God is concerned with a thankful, loving, surrendered heart. Blank is surrendered. S-U-R-R. E-N-D-E-R-E-D. That's what God is concerned with. And by the way, that is what does please God. God, listen, God is not pleased by all the things that you do. Look up here. God is pleased when you are thankful and surrendered to Him in your heart. When you serve Him with gladness. What does it say in verse 6? In the newness of spirit. Gladness from your heart. And God is, listen, God is concerned with your heart, not with your actions as much. Now, how does that work? Well, God has never been pleased by good works. Never. For the Old Testament until now. God has always, here's what God has always been pleased by. A heart of thankfulness and surrender. That, listen, that is all God asks from you, is a heart of thankfulness and surrender to Him. That's all He asks. But what do you mean? What about all the other stuff? Well, here's the deal. Look at verse number 3. There are many who do what they feel God wants on the outside, but are not doing it out of a heart of thankfulness, and that is not pleasing to God. It is fruit unto death. And God told, I think it was in Isaiah, those who were serving them with His lips, with their lips, but not with their heart. And God said, even the good things you do out of a bad heart stink in my nostrils. That's what God said in the Old Testament. You see. And there are many people who have decided, these are the things God wants me to do, and I'm going to do them, but only so that God is still pleased with me. Are you following? I'm going to do these things only so God doesn't get mad at me, but I'm not really thankful. I just don't want to get in trouble. Are you following me? That is not pleasing to God. And that is fruit unto death. Number 4. All that God desires is a heart of surrender. Once you surrender your life to Him, God's Spirit will begin to work in you and produce good works, bringing forth fruit unto God. Here's what's impossible. You can't be fully surrendered to God and thankful for what He's done, and then live a life that He would not approve of. Are you following? If you love God and you're thankful for what He's done, and you're thankful He's freed you from the bondage of sin, and you're thankful that you get to spend eternity with Him forever, then because of that, you will want to do stuff for Him. And it's impossible to love Him and be surrendered to Him and then do things that He hates. But it is possible to not be surrendered to Him, but then still not do the things that He hates. Again, not because of your heart is being surrendered, but because you don't want for Him to strike you down. Are you following? That is the oldness of the letter. And that is what the Jews were doing. And you know what happens when you do that? Then you start looking at everybody else. You're saying, look, I'm living the way God wants me to live. What are they doing? What? And then you're a Pharisee. That's the epitome of the first century Jews, by the way. And you're a Pharisee, you say, I am here. And the Pharisee would say, I pray in the streets and look at these lowly sinners and publicans. When you start thinking that way, then it begins to build pride within you to think, I'm good, and they're not. Wrong. You're not good, neither are they, but God has freed you from sin, and God has given you your Holy Spirit that we'll talk about later to help you live the life God wants you to live. And instead of thumbing your nose up and putting your nose up at those that don't meet your standards, instead you need to be on your knees, knowing that you will never, never reach the standards of God, but you need His help. And you say, God, I know who I am, and I know that I will never meet your demands, but I love you, and I'm thankful that you love me, and I want to do my best to serve you. And then you'd be surprised at the good works that start flowing out of your life. Letter C. You are free from serving the demands of the law out of fear and insecurity to serve God with gladness. Serve God with gladness. Hey, God loves you. He wants to help you. Here's all that He asks. Surrender. Just give up and say, God, I need your help, and I want to live your way. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for giving us, Lord, the ability to serve you out of thankfulness and gratitude. Lord, thank you for dying for us. And thank you for earning God's favor for us by dying and paying our penalty on the cross. And Lord, if there are any here that aren't saved, that have never had their sins forgiven, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in them, help them see that they need of you, and get it settled today, Lord, that they just have to come and ask if they are convinced. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in them that way. But those of us who are saved, help us to free ourselves. We're already free. Help us to stop serving the old master, the old husband, and to serve you with God. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen.